Thank you, Miss Naomi. Church, this is going to be a great year. God is going to move, and we are going to experience His grace, and He will be greatly glorified. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, if you will. Philippians chapter 1. I first heard the story a few months ago. It's the story of a 55-year-long marriage and a man's love for his wife. The man's name is Luther Younger. Been married to his wife, Waverly, for 55 years. 9 years ago, Waverly was diagnosed with a brain tumor and not given long to live. However, at this point, they're both still living, and she has outlived the expectancy that they've given her by more than double the amount of time. Of course, she spent a lot of time in the hospital because of her sickness, because of the tumor and so forth. Every day that she is in the hospital, Luther Younger goes to visit his wife. Let me rephrase that. Every day this lady, his wife, spends in the Rochester, New York hospital is a day that this 99-year-old man will walk 6 miles to go and to visit his wife in the hospital. In the heat of the summer, in the bitter cold of the winter, he makes the trip. Why? Why will this 99-year-old man make a 6-mile trip to visit his wife in the hospital? Because he loves her. Because he loves her. Because he's committed to her. Because he has experienced her love, and his love for her is strong. Love is a powerful motivator. If directed properly, love can move us to great heights of selfless service. If directed improperly, love can sink us to the low depths of selfish ambition and self-centeredness. Now this morning, I want to take a look at the Apostle Paul and his life, and I want us to see his love for Jesus and how it influences everything about who he is and what he does. So if you will, please stand as we read the words of God in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi while in prison in Rome. Verse 12, he begins, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." Will you pray with me? Lord, we have gathered as your children, as your servants, as those whom you have lavished grace and mercy and love. And we have gathered to worship you. And Lord, we gather now to hear from you, to be changed by you and by your Spirit, that we might live as your children and as your servants and as those on whom you have lavished your grace and your mercy and your love in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that leads to your glory, in a way that leads to the magnification of Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us hearts and minds to receive what you have today for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, after his opening prayer contained in the first verses of this letter, the Apostle Paul is telling this church in Philippi about his present circumstances. Now, surprisingly, the focus is not on him. He's not there to complain or to whine about his imprisonment. He's there to magnify the name of Christ, and he's writing to tell them about the advance of the gospel, how his circumstances, yes, even being in prison under house arrest, has actually served to advance the gospel. In verse 18, Paul reveals his passion and his priority, right? He says, only that the gospel is proclaimed. He lives for the advance of the gospel. So if he's a free person, if he's in jail, his desire is the advance of the gospel. In verse 20, which we didn't read, he says that his great desire is that the name of Jesus Christ would be magnified through his body. So in his life, in his death, his desire is that Jesus would be made famous, that the gospel would advance, that sinners would respond in faith to the hope that God gives us in Christ. This is what Paul lived for. He sought to make the name of Jesus famous. And with this, his passionate purpose, every pursuit of Paul's life was filtered through this desire. So he's writing this letter. He's in house arrest. He's in Rome. And unsurprisingly, he's in jail because of his love for Jesus. He recognized God's great love. He recognized that Jesus carried his shame and his guilt on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. And because of God's great love for Paul, Paul is captivated by God's love. And he's living for him. So everything about Paul's life is motivated by his love for Jesus Christ, for what God has done in him and through him and for him. Now, when we look at Paul's life, specifically in this passage, we see at least two things that we can learn from his life. The first is this: we should look for opportunities to proclaim Christ. Later, we're going to see that we should rejoice in the gospel's advance. But first, from this passage, we see that we should look for opportunities to proclaim Christ. Look for opportunities to proclaim Christ, right? Paul's relationship with the Philippian church is documented in Acts chapter 16. This is when he first goes to Philippi. He's following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He goes to Macedonia, and ultimately he ends up in Philippi. And while he was in Philippi, this is exactly what Paul did. He looked for opportunities to proclaim Christ. He looked for opportunities to share the gospel. He did so by a riverside. He did so in the house of a wealthy woman who would actually host a house church there. He looked for these opportunities in the city streets. And even in jail, Paul and Silas spoke often about Jesus. Now, one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter was specifically just to update them on his circumstances, right? But instead of complaining about his chains, instead of complaining about being locked up in Rome, Paul is rejoicing. Did you catch that? I mean, he's in jail, but he is rejoicing. Why? Well, it's as if Paul is saying, yeah, I'm locked up, but this is better than you could even imagine. What has happened to me being here in prison for the defense of the gospel is better than you can imagine. What's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Look, the gospel's advancing, Paul says. That's all that matters. The gospel's going forth. That's all that matters. Now, notice first that Paul was proclaiming the gospel even to the imperial guard. So the gospel is advancing even among the imperial guard. Now, the imperial guard, this was a special class of Roman soldiers who were tasked to guard Rome, right? They were like the emperor's personal bodyguards. They were the protectors of Rome, and they were also the guards of Paul. So every day, 24 hours long, there would be a chain connected to one guard and to the Apostle Paul. And they would do this in shifts, but they were always guarding Paul. They were always there to make sure nothing happened. Paul could have visitors. They would come in and they would visit with Paul, but those guards were always present. And let me ask you this question. What do you think Paul's conversations revolved around during these shifts? Do you think it was government? Do you think it was the weather? Do you think it was the gladiator games in Rome? Do you think that Paul spent his time, wasted his time with a bunch of small talk? I don't think so. The guards heard Paul's prayers. They heard the conversations with Paul's friends when they would come in. They heard the gospel that forgiveness of sin is found only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw Paul's devotion to the Lord. Puritan author John Owen wrote a book called Thinking Spiritually. What he means really is thinking biblically. Thinking biblically about the world, about life, about our priorities and our pursuits. And in this book, he suggests that one who is spiritually minded is always actively directing his or her mind towards spiritual things. So whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, one who is spiritually minded is focusing on the eternal, having disciplined himself or herself to dwell on the eternal truths of Scripture, to dwell on that which matters most. And friends, if there was ever a spiritually minded man, it was Paul. It was Paul. And there he was under house arrest with an imperial guard chained to his leg. And visitors would come in, and what did he talk about? Friends, he talked about the gospel. He talked about the glory of Jesus Christ. He talked about the goodness and the graciousness of our great God. Now, he could have had a pity party. He could have just complained. Frankly, he could have been afraid to talk about Jesus. I mean, this was the imperial guard. You know, if Paul would have offended them, they could have said, all right, no food for you tonight. Or they could have slapped him around a little bit like he'd experienced that his whole life. He could have been afraid. But because he understood the love of God in his life, and because he loved God with all that he was, he wasn't afraid. In fact, his love directed his passions in his priorities, and he longed for the advance of the gospel. In fact, Paul says that his imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known, right? The guards understood that Paul wasn't some violent criminal person, that he wasn't some lawbreaker. His chains were because of his faith in Christ, because of his proclamation of the gospel. And what Paul proclaimed, no doubt, became a topic of conversation amongst the soldiers. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, we learn that even some in Caesar's own household trusted in Christ. In other words, the gospel spread from that house, that prison, the soldiers, to the very soldiers guarding the emperor's palace, to people in the household of the emperor. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They responded to the gospel. His love for Jesus and his sincere desire to see the lost saved motivated him to proclaim Christ. So rather than view the soldiers as his enemies, right? We all have enemies. Rather than see our enemies as enemies, he saw them as opportunities to proclaim Christ too. Rather than seeing them as those who stood in the way of his freedom, instead he spoke the message that would ultimately lead to their freedom, to their spiritual freedom, to their only hope, freedom from sin in Jesus Christ. What about you? What are your circumstances? What are your current circumstances, your present circumstances? How can your circumstances be an avenue for you to proclaim Christ, for you to share the gospel? Who is in your life right now that God has put there for you to reach with the gospel? What about your circumstances? Friends, God's Spirit strengthened Paul to proclaim Christ in difficult circumstances. And chances are, none of us are experiencing circumstances nearly as difficult as what we read about and what we know about here in this letter that he wrote. The question is, do we love Jesus? Have we understood the love of God in our lives, the grace and the mercy that He has lavished upon us? And do we love Him with all that we are, with everything that we have? Will we love the advance of the gospel? Church, our 12-month outlook is to be the church that proclaims Christ and makes disciples who are prayerfully and purposefully seeking to reach at least one person with the gospel in 2019, right? Because we love Jesus, because we love the gospel, our prayer is that every single one of us will identify, pray for, and purposely seek to engage that person or those people with the gospel. So let me ask you again, what about you? What are your circumstances? Every day you spend time with people in different settings and in different circumstances. What do you talk about? What do you talk about? What do you talk about with your neighbors? What do you talk about with your coworkers? What do you talk about with the parents of the kids on your own child's sports team while you're waiting there for practice to finish or during the game or halftime? What do you talk about? Let me encourage you to love people, to develop relationship with people, and then not to get stuck in the endless, shallow conversations that so often describe most of our communication with people. Don't get stuck in endless small talk about things that don't matter when you have the message of eternal life, when you have the message of the gospel. Let's be the church. Let's be prayerful. And friends, we understand. Why do we have a focus week? We have a focus week to remind ourselves of who we are and what we're about. But more than that, to remind ourselves that we can't do it. That we can't bring this about in our own power. No, we need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit to work in us and to work through us if we are to accomplish what He has called us to do. Who has He called us to be? Well, we're His children. Saved by the grace of God and the blood of Christ, right? And we are His servants. And how will we be found faithful in our own power? We won't be. No, we need God to work in us. We need God to work through us. So we're going to have prayer times tonight, even tonight. Our small groups are meeting to pray. We've created a guide, and we're going to pray that God will work in us and through us. We're going to pray that the lost will be saved. We're going to pray for sanctification. We're going to pray that God would be glorified in and through His church here. If you're not part of a small group, you can see me or Derek or anyone else on our staff. But there's a prayer group here on campus tonight. If you want to just come and pray along with us and you're not part of a small group, come tonight. Meet in the parlor. There'll be a prayer group there. Plenty of prayer guides. We need God's Spirit to work. We need God's Spirit to move. And we need to ask God's Spirit to do just that. Wednesday night, come join us for a meal. Come pray with your church family as we walk around the whole campus praying for areas of ministry in our church family. We invite you to come because we need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit to move and to work if anything fruitful and of value will take place in and through our lives and in and through our church. Friends, you have a testimony. You have a testimony of God's grace in your life. And you have been trained now to communicate the gospel message. Will you allow your love for Jesus Christ to motivate you to proclaim Christ? Now, notice also that Paul here is saying that his chains are encouraging others as well, right? His obedience is encouraging others to speak the gospel as well. Literally, Paul says that these people are being emboldened, right? They're emboldened fearlessly. Look at verse 14 again. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, right? They see Paul in chains for his defense of the gospel, for his love for Jesus Christ. They're becoming bold to speak the word without fear. Seeing Paul's ministry in chains has encouraged others to proclaim the message of the gospel, right? If believers in Rome were emboldened fearlessly, then it's safe to assume that there was something to be afraid of. Now, during this time, Nero was the emperor, and his policies were increasingly becoming more and more hostile to Christians. So Christians then needed boldness and courage and God's grace if they were to live faithfully in this increasing persecution. But even in a free country, friends, even in our country, believers battle fear. Believers battle fear of sharing the gospel and engaging in evangelism, right? Sometimes we're afraid of looking funny. Sometimes we're afraid that we won't get the message right. So sometimes we're afraid that we're just going to make a fool of ourselves. We're going to mess up, make a fool. Sometimes we're afraid that we're going to be on the outside of the in group. Like we're not going to be accepted. We're going to be pushed away. You know, this is a common thing. It's true, friends. If I had you raise your hand, you've never been afraid to share the gospel in your life. You don't have that fear. There wouldn't be any hands raised in here. This is common. But guess what? God is great and God is good and His Spirit is powerful. And if we're seeking to live for Him, then He will strengthen us for this. And we are His servants. So this is what He has called us to do. You never have to question whether or not God wants you to share the gospel. You never have to question that. You can trust that God is giving you opportunities and that He wants you to proclaim Christ. This is who He is. This is who we are. So the fear isn't unrealistic, but it doesn't change the fact that we've experienced God's great grace and we've been commissioned and empowered as His ambassadors, entrusted with the message that God expects that we would speak. So we have to pray, right? For courage, for boldness, for faithfulness, to be obedient to the one true and living God. Pray that our love for God would increase, that our love for the gospel would increase, and that we would recognize how He has so graciously lavished His mercy and His love upon us. Friends, don't miss the bigger picture here. Passion for the gospel is contagious. Those brothers and sisters in Rome, they saw Paul, they understood his purpose, his desire in life, and they were inspired. Right? They became excited about gospel ministry because they saw that Paul was excited about gospel ministry even in his difficult circumstances. And when we see faithfulness of others in sharing the gospel and inviting other people to church, God's Spirit will and can encourage us to do the same. Friends, I'm grateful for people who invite their friends and their colleagues and their neighbors to Trinity Baptist Church. Why? Because I know that when they come to Trinity Baptist Church, they will hear the gospel. And that they will experience the love of a people and that they will be cared for. I'm grateful for people who, understanding the great love of God, all that He's accomplished, love Him with all that they are and are passionate for the gospel. Friends, each of us should want to live in such a way that others will be encouraged and inspired because they see our faithfulness in proclaiming Christ. Friends, what a joy it is to be used of God in such a way. So what are your circumstances? Do you have new neighbors, new co-workers, new classes? Meet people, get to know people, build friendships, love people, look for opportunities to proclaim Christ. But secondly, we see from Paul's life that we should rejoice when the gospel advances. We should rejoice when the gospel advances. Paul's passion for the gospel has encouraged two different groups of people to speak the gospel, though they do so with opposing motives. Paul says that some proclaim Christ with impure motives, right? Some are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, right? Maybe they look at Paul and they're envious of him. They have ill will towards him because of the success that he's had. Rivalry, there's this contention and discord among people, and they're proclaiming Christ. And Paul even says, look, some of them may be trying to injure me because of this, but guess what? I'm just rejoicing because the gospel goes forward. Now, Paul doesn't specify who these people are. It's unlikely that they're teaching a false gospel, because if they were, Paul probably would have addressed that right there. But maybe these gospel preachers, these brothers and sisters are trying to take jabs at Paul, saying, ah, look, you're in prison, but we're out here doing the work. And Paul says, praise God, because the gospel is advancing, because the gospel is going forward. But others, they do so from pure motives, from goodwill, and from love. They want to see Christ exalted and glorified, and they serve in humility because they want to see the lost saved. They preach Christ with the right motives. Love for Christ. Love for the gospel ministry. Love for the lost. They see their partner in chains and they desire to pick up the torch, to stand in the gap, to continue where Paul has been prevented. We see the priority of Paul's life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is becoming the priority of others because they are encouraged by the grace of God and the example of the Apostle Paul. He lives for God's glory. He longs for the salvation of the lost. And he leverages his life for this very purpose, for the glory of God and for the salvation of the lost. He finds great joy in the advance of the gospel and rejoices when it is proclaimed. So let that be true of us. Let us rejoice in God's work through fellow believers in this church. As we see our brothers and sisters in Christ in their faithfulness, let's pray for them. Let's ask that God would make them fruitful in their efforts, in their faithfulness. When we see other churches in Amarillo proclaiming Christ and men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Christ, let's rejoice in that and let's pray for that. And let's pray for our missionaries of all of the different sending agencies, that God would bring glory to his name through the advance of the gospel through his servants. And let's be the church that proclaims Christ and makes disciples who are prayerful and purposeful and are seeking to reach at least one person with the gospel in 2019. Friends, we do this through everyday relationships, through everyday conversations. We do this when we invite people to this church and they come and they hear the gospel and they came because you invited them, because they have a connection with you. And we do this when we leverage our lives and our stuff for the sake of the gospel. Like, you've probably read the bulletin by now. You've seen this. Praise the Lord, friends. We have met our 2018 goal for March for Missions, having given nearly $175,500 to this point. And we're accepting monies all the way through the end of the month. So when you give, if you choose to give to that offering still, it will go to further the gospel in Texas and in North America and to the ends of the earth. So let's rejoice in that, right? Let's rejoice when the gospel advances, when people put their hope and their trust in Christ, and when God uses you and us along those lines. Friends, just imagine the fruitfulness of God's kingdom and his glory if each of us embraces this mission to be prayerful and purposeful about reaching at least one person with the gospel in 2019. What joy we will experience as God reveals his grace and his love. What joy we'll experience as those who are connected to us turn from their sin and find their hope in Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is that God would use us in that process. Oh, church, let's advance the gospel for the glory of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Paul's life. And we thank you for the Savior who made all of this possible for Jesus Christ. Lord, even as we are challenged and encouraged by your word to advance the gospel, may your Spirit empower us to be faithful. We can't do it apart from you, Lord Jesus. We can't do it apart from your grace. Spirit, we can't do it apart from your power, but God, may we embrace this mission. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.